All right, stop smiling. You're not supposed to smile and have fun at church. That needs to stop. You got to be serious. Yeah. All right, good to see everybody this morning. Revelation chapter 9, Revelation 9. And we'll get started with prayer and then get right back into the chapter. We've been going verse by verse through the book, all right? So let's pray and then we'll get going. Father, thank you for the time this morning. And we've joined here together today. God, we need something from you. We want to learn your book. We want to worship you. God, I pray that you meet with us. And Lord, I ask that you meet the needs that are present today in the services, that you be glorified and honored in all that we do and how we respond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Revelation, and we've covered all the way down to about verse 11 so far. So just to kind of recap real quickly, we are now into these angels blowing trumpets. These are judgments that are coming about. Remember, the book of Revelation is kind of overlapping. It's not a consecutive book. It doesn't start with chapter 1 and just begin year by year. All of this is just kind of compiles over itself, and you'd have to continue to study to figure out the outline, and you can do that. You could chart it out. Chapter 9, the fifth angel sounds. It is referenced as a star, which later on in verse 11 is we know it's an angel. Now, it's not a good angel. It's a demonic being of an angel. This angel has a key to the bottomless pit in verse 1. It is described in verse 11 as being that angel, and it has this Hebrew tongue as far as a language, a name, and then it's got it in Greek, and we ran through this Apollyon, this destroyer, this thing of death. It's a death angel is what it is, and it's got a connection throughout the scriptures, and we ran through that. These same beings that had followed, or I should say preceded this, what we're about to get in verse 11, but if you go back up in the passage, notice in verse 2, the bottomless pit opens. These beings fly out of it. In verse 3, they're like locusts, but they're not really locusts. They're like locusts, and they've got power like a scorpion in the passage to give hurt to individuals. Verse 4, they're commanded not to eat the grass and the trees, everything green. So this is not normal locusts. And so as we study this out, there's no question about it. These things are demonic beings. The earth will open up. This is in the tribulation. This is not the church age. This is the tribulation. These things open up the earth, and these things start coming out. They're not allowed to hurt the creation, right, or nature. They're going after people. And when they begin to hurt people, it's told in verse 5 that they'll torment them for 5 months, and they can't die. People will wish they could die, but they can't find death. And that's punishment, right? I mean, this is the judgment of God. You get to verse 6, it says, these men shall seek death and shall not find it. They'll try to commit suicide, and they can't do it. Will not happen. And then you get to verse 7 that talks about the shapes of the locusts. Or they're likened to horses prepared to battle. They've got heads like with crowns of gold on them, but they're not gold, but it's what it looks like. In verse 7, their faces were like the faces of men. So it's a conglomerate of some type of humanoid, demonic being. It resembles a face of a man, but yet it's not a person. And so these things are going flying through the skies. Verse 8, they've got hair like women. They've got teeth like lions. Listen, when you look at these things in the scriptures, you cannot just go, oh, it must be something else. These things are probably coming out of hell, and it's exactly what they look like. And you get to verse 9, their sound is like chariots of horses running to battle. It's a loud noise as they come through the skies. Verse 10, they had tails, again, like scorpions, and the power was to hurt men 5 months. Then the king, being that angel, verse 11, which is mentioned in verse 1, is the angel of the bottomless pit, and he has power over these. We got to verse 12 and 13. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded. So now we get into this sixth judgment of these angels sounding these trumpets. And we get to verse 12 and 13. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. We talked about this replica of the tabernacle in heaven. And that's what we reference verse 13. Verse 14, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. So verses 14 and 15, these angels underneath this river, they're loosed, and their judgment is to kill a third part of men. So the three-quarters of the population of this world that you had left. So already we've lost in our judgments. A third of men have died. Now we're three-quarters. And of the three-quarters, now another third will die of the three-quarters. You start doing the math. If you like math and numbers, get world population numbers and start knocking it off and see what happens. And these are the elements of, or the results of the judgments killing men. This is not necessarily the judgments of a famine or war. You're never told how many die in those, which we already know is taking place in chapter 6. And so in chapter 9 and verse 14 and 15, these angels are loosed. Again, you'd have to say these are demonic beings that are released. Verse 15, the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. So it's obvious that they have a certain time frame and they're told go and to eliminate mankind, a third part. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to read verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. Then we're going to back up to verse 16 and spend some time looking at this army. Verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And so verse 16 down to verse 21, it's obvious there's going to be another round of demonic beings. Another third of mankind is about to die. Now in verse 16, these demonic horsemen come from the east. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16. All right, chapter 16, look at verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And so there's a connection of these demonic horsemen coming from the east. Go back now to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, right there, I believe it was verse, what was our head count? In verse 16, 200 million cavalry of these beings come out. 200 million of these beings. Verse 16, all the way down to verse 21, is demonic again. Not likely that it's a man army. Now, you could make analogies, but it's not likely to be the case. Look at verse 17. He said he saw the horses in the vision, and then it said on them, having breastplates of what? Of fire. Normal horses don't have that. He says, and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Didn't say they were heads of lions, but they were like heads of lions. Verse 17, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. So in mythology, they make fun of fire-breathing dragons. Can things in the Bible that are mentioned breathe fire? You just got one right there, and it wasn't a dragon. A 200 million army of cavalry of horses come through, and these suckers are fire-breathing, and you're going to stop it? I doubt it. And let's find some other references to this stuff. Look at Isaiah 5, Isaiah chapter 5. As I've told you numerous times, the book of Revelation is an outline. It's an outline to give you understanding of what is going to happen in future events, pointing you to Jesus Christ and the revealing of him at his second coming, Isaiah chapter 5. But you find a lot of the puzzle pieces. You find a lot of the details given in the Old Testament. And as you get this outline put together, you can now go back and begin to put together the details that God gave you in prophecies in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5, look down at verse 26. Isaiah 5, verse 26. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. So as this army comes through, they're not tired, they're not weary. Verse 27. None shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion, they shall roar like the young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day, they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. You ever notice, is he in the Old Testament prophecies, he'll say, and in that day, and in that day. When you see those phrases, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. So verse 30 is pointing you to future prophecy. Now, here's a fact of all Scripture. All Scripture has three applications, at least every time, sometimes a fourth. But you have a doctrinal application, you have a historical application, and you have a practical application. You can look at any passage of Scripture, and you can apply it practically in your life in some manner. God can speak to you, and he can give you comfort and guidance. But you could read the law. You could read things concerning the nation of Israel in the wilderness. You're not in a wilderness. You're not a Jew. You're not under Moses. Historically, that took place. There's a historical application. See that? But it has a practical application. You can learn from that in its root issue, its problem. Maybe they murmured and complained, and you could walk away reading that saying, I got to stop my complaining. I need to be grateful for what God has given me. But that's not a doctrinal application. Doctrinal sometimes can be something that historical that has a greater application of something in the future. And if you'll watch these things in the Old Testament, he'll say, as he fed the nation of Israel in the wilderness, he'll do it in like manner. He'll say, I'm going to do it again. Well, that's something, as he fed them with manna, that's historical, but God will do it again. That's future. We'll get to that in Revelation chapter 12. Manna will be spread down again to the nation of Israel past 2022. Somewhere out in the future, God will take care of the nation of Israel again in the wilderness and feed them with manna. How do you know that? Revelation 12, Hosea chapter, I think it was chapter 2, and numerous places in the Old Testament reference it. So when we get to this passage in Isaiah 5 in verse 26 to 30, sure, it had a historical application. But notice verse 30 again. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. So the doctrinal application, it's something future. And it looks to me like that might be something like the same army of those horses that come through, and it's describing the terror that goes along with this 200 million army of cavalry that are not normal horses. Do you think heaven's just like earth? You think there's supernatural beings up there? You think your body's going to get changed when you get there? And so if that's heaven, then is not Satan also a supernatural being? And can't he also produce beings? Genesis chapter 3? He can. You ever notice that God curses the woman, he curses the man, he curses the earth, and he references the seed of the serpent. He can produce. Over there in Psalm 82, he talks about they shall die like men. He called them gods. But they weren't men. He said, but they'll die like men. Aren't there fallen beings? Fallen angels? Did they all get wiped away when Jesus died on the cross? They're all gone. Aren't they still present? Doesn't Satan have power? How do you remember that you get that feud between Moses and the magicians? And, you know, Moses, I mean, he's got it all wrapped up, right? I mean, he walks in, just watch my staff. I'm going to throw it down, and it turns to a serpent. And everybody goes, ooh. And the magicians, now let me ask you, do you think the magicians are on God's side or Satan's side? They're on the opposite side of God. And they didn't go, ooh. You know what they said? Watch ours. And you know what they did? They took their staffs, and they threw them down. The Bible says, and their staffs became serpents. Now, I know Moses, his snake ate their snakes. Listen, that demonic side has got powers. Don't ever fool yourself in thinking it's all fake. It's not fake. It's not pretend, and you ought not mess with that stuff. You start messing around with that stuff, even in its subtle form, like a Ouija board. You're asking for trouble on the demonic realm, and you've opened up a door, and the devil says, time to go in. Those things are real. And just as on God's side, and I mentioned this last week, God referenced a prophet, and the prophet said, open my servant's eyes that he may see. And he opened his eyes, and he saw all sorts of spiritual beings. Remember this? And he says, what are you worried about? God's got you surrounded. And if our physical eyes were open to spiritual things, you'd go insane. You'd go crazy. You don't really want to see that realm. You're on God's side now. And it's nothing to be afraid of. But what you're reading about is that when God says, all right, Satan, here's your time, and that stuff just starts coming. And mankind gets to experience it then. Here are these things in Isaiah chapter 5 is described, as we just read, in verses 26 to 30. Go to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Now, in these Bible teachings sometimes, I'll be honest with you, it all begins to run together. When you're teaching Daniel and Acts and Revelation, and then throw in the mix of any kind of other sermon and teaching, I forget when I said it or when the context was. Okay, so if I make this statement here about this term Selah, I think it was Sunday school, but don't come correct me. It could have been on Acts. It could have been on some other study, okay? But recently, in the last couple of months, we went through the subject of this word Selah. Now, this new the commentators and the preachers that they don't have a clue, they go, oh, well, Selah just means a pause or a break in the psalm. And that sounds good. It sounds interesting, and we're all supposed to go, ooh, that's neat. But when you get to your longest psalm, Psalm 119, there's no reference of Selah. So what did they do, sing the whole thing and never stopped? There was no pause, or there was no, in this longest song, there was no point to take a rest or a break in the song? I don't believe that. I don't buy the fact that that's what that means. Now, historically, it may. But I think it goes further out. And I ran through some references and showed you that each time you find that word Selah, it has a connection with either verse before it or after. Each time, every time, it's through the book of Psalms, once in Habakkuk, and it points you to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's something in that passage about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4, Psalm 57, verse 4. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Do you remember those beings that were horses but like lions, and they had breastplates and stuff like, and they breathed fire? Watch the terms here. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Let's back up now. Back up to verse 3. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. What's the next word? Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And now go into verse from verse 3. Now go back into verse 4. My soul is among lions. You say, well, this author of David, he saw real lions. Well, maybe he did. But could it have something prophetic? I look at verse 4 and I go, let me ask you, let's stop right there for a second. You just nodded your heads a few minutes ago, and I said that you can read any passage of Scripture, and God can speak to you. You ever been reading the Bible? I hope you have. You read the Bible, and you're in need of something. And you're reading through a passage that you've read maybe numerous times or before, and all of a sudden, God speaks to you. And it's about what you're going through in life. And you've never seen that verse in that manner before. You've read it, but it never stood out. And all of a sudden, God used that verse to speak to you. Now, can you imagine you being a Jew in the tribulation or just a lost individual, whatever it was, you find a Bible and you begin to read. And all this stuff that you're reading about in Revelation from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 9 is taking place in your world around you. We think it's bad to hear about a war in Ukraine and Russia attacking. And that stuff is real. I'll read you a letter from one of our missionaries. He's in the States right now, and he'll give you accounts. I'll read that this morning in the morning service about what his church people are going through in their lives right now. And we look at that, and you know, we think about it, we pray for them, but imagine all of the stuff in Revelation is going to be worse than that right there for what those people are dealing with. And all of a sudden you open your Bible and you've just seen one of those things flying through the sky yesterday. You hid, maybe you missed it, it dodged you, whatever the story was, or maybe got your next door neighbor. Or you know there's an army coming of horsemen, but they're not regular horses. And you reach out to God and say, God, I need help. I need comfort. If you're real, God, if you're really out there, will you speak to me? And that guy flops open the book of Psalms. Like, you know, like when you have a bad day. Listen, if you have a bad day, don't read Ecclesiastes. That's just not like, and listen, and you have a bad day and you're needing just some comfort. I just don't think that most of you go, let's read 2 Chronicles today. You know what you tend to do? you go to Psalms. The days that you need some wisdom, you're trying to figure something out, you know what you do? You flop it open to Proverbs. And so you've opened up Psalms and you're saying, God, I just need some comfort. I need help. He opens up to Psalm 57. He winds up, he reads verse 1, 2. He reads verse 3. He gets to verse 4. Do you think verse 4 would have like some kind of meaning to him? We say hindsight is better than foresight. See, you know what happens in Revelation 9. These creatures, they're like lions and they're attacking men and they can't die if they wanted to. And you, now you read verse 4, and you've probably read Psalm 57 before, but you never saw it in that light. Because now you had some understanding from Revelation 9, and you brought it into verse 4, and you went, wow. And I think that's exactly what God's going to do with the Scriptures. I think that He does that for any age. You open up the Word of God, and it begins to speak to you in your surroundings and in what you're dealing with. And so sometimes these things in Psalms, as you see in verse 3, that word Selah, it points you to something prophetic and about Jesus Christ. There's so many places in Psalms that use the word Selah. You need, as you read through sometimes, you ought to mark those and look for them. Go with me to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. I'll wait on you because not everybody knows where that's at. And so just watch for the person beside you. They're still flipping, okay? They're still trying to turn their pages. See, everybody's Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. You're there in Habakkuk 1. Let me show you one. Actually, I told you it was once Selah in Habakkuk. It's actually three times. My apologies. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Let me just point one out to you. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said he'd wound the head of the serpent. You read in Acts chapter 1, a week before last, as we were studying Acts, and it referenced how Judas died. Now, it was a head wound. His head hit the ground. You look at any Bible character from Goliath or Sisera or on down the list that dies of a head wound, and I'll tell you, every one of us is a type of the Antichrist. Guess how the Antichrist is going to die? Head wound. You get that from Revelation 13. And in Zechariah, I can tell you which side of the body he gets hit on. I'm telling you, these details are there. And look at the last word of verse 13. Selah. Second coming of Jesus Christ. And he says right there, thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. And that is a reference to Genesis 3:15 and the fulfillment that God will wound the Antichrist. That had nothing to do with Revelation 9. I'm just pointing to that Selah again. Let's go back to chapter 1, Habakkuk chapter 1. Now let's back to the subject of the army of Revelation 9, this horseman army, 200 million army of demonic beings. Verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Normal horses? You answer that for me. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. And that's the way Habakkuk described it. These things have speed and power. And folks, you're not going to stop them. Russia won't stop them, and China won't stop them. The United States won't. You're not stopping that army. It won't happen. So let's go back now, Revelation chapter 9. Now, interestingly enough, this in chapter 9, in verses 1 to 12, they're referenced as being like horses. You get to verse 13, down to verse 19, and they're referenced like horses. And what I want to show you is they're not the same. So you've got two armies in chapter 9, but it's not the same account. They're different. And so look back at verse 3, at this first grouping. In verse 3, if you notice in the verse, they come out of the smoke of the pit. See that? Look at verse 14 of chapter 9. These come out of the river Euphrates. Two different locations. Back up to verse 3. That first army again. They have power like scorpions. Remember that? Look down at verse 19. For their power is in their mouth, verse 19, and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents. and had heads, and with them they do hurt. The first one were like scorpions. The latter ones have power in their mouth and their tail. Not the same. Look at verse 5. They don't kill you. They just torment you. Look at verse 18. The second army kills a third of the men. Not the same. Back to verse 7. The first army, and back to verse 7, they're like horses. Look at verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen. So these, in verse 16, are horses with riders on them. They're not the same. Let's back up again. The first army, look at verse 7. They have like gold crowns. The second army, never mentioned crowns. Verse 7, they have faces like men, that first army. Look at verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacketh of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of what? Again, not the same. Verse 9, they have breastplates like iron. In verse 17, as we just read, they have breastplates of fire and jacketh and brimstone. Are you seeing? They're not the same. They're not the same. Verse 10, they had tails like scorpions that would sting. Remember, not to die, just to torment you for 5 months. In verse 19, these have tails like serpents. In verse 5, they're permitted to torment for 5 months. They give it a time frame. In verse 15, it said that for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Now, a year is longer than 5 months, is it not? Not the same. Look at verse 11. They are directed by the angel of the pit, that first army. Look at verse 15. These are directed by four angels. You've got two separate armies of demonic beings that are loosed by the power of Satan for a short season. Some to torment men for 5 months, some are to kill a third of the men. You look at this stuff, there ought to be something inside you that says, thank God I'm saved. Especially if you get Bible prophecy preachers, and I don't buy into everything they say, but you know, because you can look at any generation and go, it's got to be the end of the world. Got to be. I mean, don't you think the early Christians looked at Nero and went, he's got to be the Antichrist? If you'd lived during World War II, you would have had to look at Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime if you lived in Europe and said, this has got to be the end of the world. I mean, look, you got to have his passport to cross over and you got to fake it. So that's got to be the mark of the beast coming. The system's coming. And what's our generation doing? Oh, man, this has got to be it. You say, is it? I don't know. I don't know. I know we're closer today than we were back then. I got that figured out. Yeah, we're on the same page. We're doing good. Listen, you might have another 50 years. You might have another year. You might have another day. He might come today. It might start next week. It might be 20 years down the road. I don't know. Because we always look, well, I don't know how it could get any worse. Oh, just hold on. That's what we always said, right? And it's just like trials and troubles in your life. You get in a trial and trouble right now, and you go, this is the worst thing I've ever dealt with. Well, you said that a year ago. Well, yeah, but it wasn't that bad. Well, at the time you thought it was. At the time you thought it was the worst thing you'd ever lived through. And you looked at God and said, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. And God's going, do they ever learn? Just trust me, right? Listen, I know it can get worse. Now, you're reading it can get worse. But you have to look at this stuff and say, thank the Lord that I'm saved. And we could go through the references, but in Thessalonians, he said that you, the church, you are not appointed to wrath. Now, I don't know if you could read chapter 6 to chapter 9 and not describe that as wrath. We have a padded room for you. A nice white jacket. Folks, this is not only just the wrath of God, this is the wrath of man and Satan and God all combined. Is what you're reading. I think it's, this is not my notes. Let's go to the book of Joel. Book of Joel. Let's see here. I thought it was Joel 1. Brother Andrew, we were talking about it a few weeks ago, talking about, we was listing the darkness and gloomliness, and was that Joel? Somebody remember that one? I may have the wrong, it's old, it's one of those minor prophets. What verse? Yeah, that's what I want. Yep, yep, Joel 2, verse 2. Thank you, brother. All right. Joel chapter 2, let's start verse 1. Blow you the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloomness, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. So what's he describing? Verse 1, day of the Lord. That's wrath. It didn't use the word wrath right there, but there's other places that use it. And this is what, again, so I say, Revelation is the outline. These give you the details. God says it's like the Garden of Eden. Now, was it the Garden of Eden? No. But in comparison to what it's going to be like, it was like the Garden of Eden. It's from statements like that that you have what things we as preachers say. This is the closest, if you're saved, this is the closest you'll ever get to hell is in this life. And for a lost man or woman, this is the closest you'll ever get to heaven. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living through this life and all the problems and all the trials that you go through, and it lost people go through it and saved people go through it and just the things of life, and this would be the closest you ever got to heaven? But folks, if you're saved, this is the closest you'll ever get to hell. Because you're in Christ Jesus, you won't go there. He paid the payment. Let's go back now to Revelation chapter 9, Revelation 9. And so in chapter 9, this 200 million horsemen army comes from the east, headed in the direction of Palestine, and it's just destroying a third of men. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. So let me ask you, will some repent? I think some will, but a lot won't. It says in verse 20, it says they wouldn't repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. I've never understood that. You're going to worship a concrete, golden statue, wood, stone, whatever it is, and you're the one that's got to take care of it. You got to dust it off. You got to make it. It can't even make itself. If it falls over, you got to set it back up. I mean, you have to do all the work for this God. And these things are seen in scriptures of these attitudes with them. And people build these things and they make them and they worship Him. They'll even fix food and bring it to them. And they can't even eat it. And they waste good food because the gods of the idols and the stone, etc., can't do anything. He says in verse 20, they can't see, they can't hear, they can't even walk. Look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Now, if you had one of those in your houses, right, if that's what you worshiped, and all that stuff begins to take place, and all these demonic beings, and it's obvious that your golden wood stone statue did not save you. It didn't save your family members. It didn't rescue anybody. And yet you still will not repent from that which you've put your trust in. Psalm 115, I believe, if I remember correctly, I remember years ago, I believe another preacher references, I think it was Savonarola, an old years and years ago preacher that was burned at the stake. I think it was Psalm 115 that he quoted as he was being burned at the stake. Now, I could be wrong on the name, but that's the story that I recall. Psalm 115, And look at verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. There, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They'll make that Mary statue and put a mouth on her, but she can't use it. They'll have a St. Christopher, St. Jude, and on down the list, and they can't even talk. Verse 5, eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. They made it in their own likeness. You know what he means? You have no power apart from God. And that stone statue has no power, just like the one that made it. Now, Americans aren't like that. Now, you got pockets. You got pockets of communities and individuals that have it. But as a whole nation, we're not into that kind of idolatry. We're above that. That's backwards. That's third world country. No, our idols are in education, sports, and on down the list. And we have created a God in our own mind. That our God is love, and he would never do anything bad to anybody. And so we've created our own gods that are still just worthless because they have no power. Your God's living. He sits in the heavens. And just as the three Hebrew boys are about to be tossed into a fiery furnace, they said, he could rescue us. He could choose to have us die, or we could be rescued. It's all his pleasing. And your God is in the heavens, he's living, and he could rescue you if he so chooses. It's his choice. But he is not a stone statue. He has ears to hear. And the Bible says that his arm is not shortened, that he cannot reach you. He's got, as kids we'd sing, he's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got all of it, the Bible says, in the palm of his hands. The whole universe is in the palm of his hand. He's big enough to take care of your problem, if he so chooses. You got all sorts of other verses that we could run through. You could talk about how that God has created us in his own likeness, and we're not well these statues in Isaiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 1, Deuteronomy 4, Psalm 135, all through the scriptures, and he talks about these heathen worshiping these idols. Let's go back to Revelation 9. We won't turn to all those. I've got them written down, but I want to show you one last thing before we close in Sunday school this morning. Let's go back to chapter 9. Let's finish out and notice in verse 21. This is just one of those interesting things in the Bible. And in verse 21, neither repented they of their murders. I'd say it's bad, right? They won't get it right. Verse 21, nor of their sorceries. Sorcery bad? Yeah. Witchcraft. Nor of their fornication. That's bad too. They still won't get right. Nor of their thefts. What's interesting in verse 21, that word sorceries, in the Greek is a transliteration word, and that's where you get your word pharmacy. Now the preacher did not say, let's go through this real quickly. I did not say that all medicine is of the devil. I didn't say that. I think things have their place. So, when all the right-wing wackos say, oh, they could have something really, really bad that could control people inside a vaccine. You say, do you believe them? Yeah. You say, is it in there? Oh, I don't know. But I see the connection. And if you have any of these side effects, except from one drug, because we ignore that one. You say, can they control people? I don't know, you tell me. They can drug them up so heavily that they don't even know they're dying. You ever read any of the old stories of years ago of individuals that died that were believers, and they saw an angel come in the room, or they saw a man in a white robe, and they said, it's peaceful, I'm leaving, I see my Savior. You say, they see him? I think they did. And they got them so drugged up now, now they don't even see the demon coming to get them. You ever had somebody, they gave them medication to keep them from getting depressed, and they got depressed with it? So could medications affect the spirit? Sure. Could medicines affect the body? And all scientists that make medicines are godly and love Jesus. And nobody has any ulterior motives. Now, I didn't say that all medicine was bad. Don't say that I said that. I didn't say that. Because listen, when I go into the dentist, and I got to have the cavity filled about the end of March, and he's going to say, do you want me to deaden it? I might look stupid, but I'm not that dumb. Deaden it, buddy. Okay, I don't like pain. I am very, very grateful for the medicines. I think they have their place. But Americans have gotten to the place where when they go to see the doctor, they'll judge a doctor of going, I don't like him. He didn't even write a prescription. How many of you heard that before? He didn't even take care of my problem. We've gotten into the place where we think that to solve any health problem, it's got to be by drug. Some of it you could just like exercise. Some you might even just be able to drink more water and get rid of it. Okay, I'll stop preaching. I'll make some of you mad, right? But it's just interesting where that word came from. Just a little food for thought. That finishes chapter 9. Next week we'll get into chapter 10. And that angel that's going to be in chapter 10 is a whole different creature. He's not a bad guy. And this one is a game changer in chapter 10. All right, so let's close in prayer. We'll take about a 15-minute break before service. Father, we thank you for the time this morning to open the Word of God once again. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Lord, I ask that you would meet with us here in just a few minutes. We gather back in this room to worship you and to learn your Word and to be challenged as believers. Lord, thank you for the folks that are here today and the opportunity to study your Word. In Christ's name, amen.